because it's just one revealing. God is revealing His plan for man, His plan for us. Revelation chapter 3. Beginning. I'm getting some feedback, probably. Alrighty, very good. Yeah, much better. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy work perfect before God. How many churches across the world are advertised by people who are living in the world who have different standards and measurements than God has? Yeah, way too many. They advertise that the church is so dynamic and lively and that everyone should get involved because this church is real and thriving. They say that this is the place to be if you want to really connect with God. They have praise bands and they have praise choruses and they have all kinds of instruments and drums. Thousands of people respond and they're excited about what's going on and all the noise and the activity and the fleshly carnal attractions. The music is loud, so you cannot hear the still small voice of God's Holy Spirit. Responses are carnal, not spiritual. Thus, we have a picture of the church at Sardis. They claimed to be alive and on fire, a place where the Holy Spirit of God was really working. But it is the spirit of the world that was working, not the Spirit of God. Decisions were made in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And they lasted for only a short period of time. We have examples of this in Scripture, of this kind of a situation. Even in the time of Paul, there were churches in this condition which exists in our day. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 tells us, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heedy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Do you see verse 5? What is a condition that no church should be in? Do you see Paul's admonition at the end of verse 5 of this passage in 2 Timothy? There's one other place where we have this condition. The Cretans like this. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Most churches have a few good things in them, but that does not mean that you should be a part of that church. Would you want to eat a brownie with a little dog poop in it? Just a little. When you get into a church that has a little worldliness in it, you're doing the same thing. I don't want any kind of a brownie like that. I don't want any kind of a church like that. I want a church that stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. A church that is pure, and it's there to please God, and it's there to do the things God says it should do. There's this verse. This verse keeps popping up, and I don't know why. Every place I turn, there's that verse again. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. My. What a job God has laid out for us. As we begin to look at these churches, and these churches do represent the church in the last days, and I believe we're in the last days, let's go to the Lord and let's ask Him to help us to see what's going on in the churches. Father, as we are in Your Word and we are looking at Your Word, we would again ask that You send Your Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us to see the truth of Your Word, the truth of this whole situation. And Father, we would ask that we would not be like any of these churches. If any, Father, that we might be like the Church of Philadelphia. So, Father, help us tonight to see the church as You see it, to see the church as Your Holy Spirit wants us to see it. And, Father, help us to be the kind of people You want us to be. And we will praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. The Church of Sardis was a church of today. It was one of the churches that was living in the perilous times that the Apostle Paul talked about in Timothy. And yet, in every church, there's always a few good names. And it was the same with this church in Sardis. Revelation 3:4 says this, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy." Churches all over this country that are not practicing the Scripture. Churches that are not obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, not obedient to God and the things that God tells us, has people in those churches who love the Lord. Good people. People we would like. And yet, they're in a church that has a reputation for living but being dead. There were probably a few people, not more than two or three left in this church, faithful to the Lord. Almost every church has one or two good people in it. You might wonder why they're still there. It's because they have a love for the people of the church. They love, there's a tradition there. Are Southern Baptist churches generally bad? No. But they have some things that are. They have the cooperative program, for example. And that puts funding from every church into a program that some of the parts of that program are not good. So should we participate because there are good parts along with the bad parts? No, we don't. That's why we're not a Southern Baptist church. We're an independent Baptist church. And I had someone recently ask me, what's the difference? The difference is that we decide for ourselves exactly what God wants us to do with our money and with our people and with our lives. No one else has a right to tell us what we have to do. So the Lord will receive the faithful. He'll receive them in heaven. But they're going to miss out on a lot of blessings along the way. Blessings here on earth because they have not been faithful, as the church of Sardis was not faithful. Revelation 3:7 says this, "And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth." The church of Philadelphia was the second. Did not say anything that was critical about that church. Didn't mean it was perfect, but it was more perfect than any other church on the earth at that time. Remember that Jesus identified himself here to this church in Philadelphia in a way that the church would understand who he was and who he was identifying himself as. We know what he said about himself in John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And then here in Revelation 3, he says something about the key of David. To most people, that would be a mystery. The key of David would be the key that gave authority and access to the property that the king was responsible for. Jesus was king, and he was to care for all the things and places involved in the kingdom, and the church is one of those places. Normally there would be a chamberlain who would keep the church and dust and sweep and mop and prepare, and that chamberlain had a key that would get them inside that church each day. And many of us have keys to this building. It would be somebody like Gina who comes in on Saturday mornings early or late on Friday evenings and cleans it all up for us so that we can come in here on Sunday and worship the Lord and be comfortable. And we appreciate so much what she does. We want to help sort of spread that around, and we will, that opportunity for service. In David's time, the chamberlain who was not trustworthy with the key was dismissed, and the key was taken away from them. Jesus is completely trustworthy. He is the key, the one who has the key. He opens, and no man can close. He closes, and no man can open. Jesus has the key to each of our lives. Each of our lives. Jesus opens the doors that he wants us to go through, and shuts the doors that would cause us to harm, and that he does not want us to go through. And this description of Jesus is a fulfillment of the prophecy of the angel in Luke 1 as he talked to Mary. Luke 1, 31 through 33. And the angel talking to Mary said, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's the kind of kingdom I'm looking for. No end. Never. Then in Revelation 3:8, Jesus tells the church of Philadelphia, "I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. This next verse is very important because it can be an encouragement to any church which is attempting to do business according to God's word. Let's look at it. And let's see if it can be an encouragement to us. The open door is for evangelism. Excuse me. Evangelism is the purpose for the church. If it is not evangelistic, if it is not winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not serving the way he wants it. It is not fulfilling its purpose for which he called it. Evangelism is an open door for spiritual usefulness. When Jesus says a little strength, he's indicating but little strength. The church was not strong. It was a good church, the Church of Philadelphia. He makes no criticism. But the church was not a strong church. It was a very weak church. And yet, with a little bit of strength that it had, it was fulfilling God's purpose. We're not a strong church. We're not a big church. And yet, we can be fulfilling the purpose of God, the reason that he has us here. Now, here's something about the Church of Philadelphia that you don't read unless you read between the lines. The church did not have the strength or the ability to do the job that was necessary. And yet, God was going to do it for them. And through them, God was going to use that weak but sincere church. He was going to do it with his help, with his strength. It's what they are doing with what they have that matters to God. What we are doing with what we have matters to God. And he will bless it, and he will help accomplish what he wants accomplished here. Jesus, if you will remember, as we read this, Jesus was the one with the key. He is the one who opens the door. And folks, he is the one who will open the door for us and help us achieve what he wants achieved here at Coastal Shores Baptist Church. I can see it all coming together, and I'm excited about it. And that's what was going on here at Philadelphia. They were pleasing the Lord with what they did. But it was not without problems. They had their problems. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Jesus is going to control the situation for the church in Philadelphia. They don't have to be concerned with the enemy. Jesus is going to deal with it. In the end, they will humble themselves at the feet of the saints. Jesus wants the whole world to know that he loves his church and all those who are faithful to him. He also loves all those who are not faithful. Isn't that strange? He loves the faithful. He loves you and me. But he also loves all those folks out there who are not faithful. He wants them to be here. He wants them to come in. And it's going to be our job to get them here. Those who are not faithful, of course, will stand before him at the great white throne judgment. And if their name is not written in the book of life, they will be condemned. Doesn't matter how nice they are. Doesn't matter how moral they are, how honest they are. If their name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, do you know somebody like that? You want them to go to heaven with you? You've got a job to do. The next two verses are very important. Since we have built a cardinal doctrine of the Baptists on them, Revelation 3, 10 and 11. Because thou hast kept the word of thy patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. There's a promise there, folks. If anybody tries to tell you differently, I want you to look at this. Let me reread this. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now I realize that normally in an overview we don't go verse by verse, but this particular church is too important not to look at it closely. Do you see that Jesus told his church in the 10th verse, people wonder why we think that we will not go through the tribulation. But Jesus has told us we will not. He has told us that he will come back for us before the tribulation begins. And that is what we are waiting for. We are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come in the air to take his church. It's because the church at Philadelphia represents all the faithful churches that are trying to please God, trying to do what God wants them to do by obeying his word. And by doing the things that Jesus told us to do. And because Jesus told his church they would not have to go through the tribulation, Jesus calls the tribulation the hour of temptation. And he has told you and I, we do not have to go through that. Now, Jesus reminds the people of this church that there's going to be crowns given to all those who overcome the wickedness and evil. So Jesus encouraged this church to keep on keeping on for Jesus. He told them, don't quit. If you're faithful, then there's a wonderful promise waiting for you when you finish your life here on earth. Revelation 3, 12 through 13. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, I want you to understand, he says he's going to make us a pillar in the temple of God, not an actual pillar. We've all heard people use the expression, he's a pillar of that church, meaning that he is a good man or a good woman, that he keeps the word, that he obeys the word, that he does what he can for Jesus. So Jesus was not talking about making a person a physical pillar in heaven, in his temple, but a figurative pillar, sort of like when we say that someone is a pillar of the community. The individual would be made a pillar of the community of heaven. The next part is really special. How do you mark your property so that no one will take it by accident? Connie and I were at the airport, and man, there's a lot of bags that look alike. I saw a lot of people grabbing bags and other people grabbing them out of their hands because there was some little thing they recognized. God's going to give you a name. He's going to give you a very special name, a name that just belongs to you. No one else will know it. No one else will understand it. It won't be Bad Becky anymore. It'll be Sweet Lovely Becky. Or Becky Sunshine. I don't know. But we'll all have new names. Just like we give pet names to those we are fond of, husbands, wives, friends. Jesus is going to give us a name. Only he's going to know it. And it's going to be very special. We'll know it too. We write our names on property so that we can identify our property, that it belongs to us. Jesus is not going to be ashamed to write on you a new name because you are his property and he wants everyone to know you belong to him. Be no question. Oh, that belongs to Jesus. Revelation 3:14-16. And unto the angel of the church at Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works. He knows all our works. People, he knows what you do. He knows what we don't do. But he does know what we do. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. As we come to the last church of Asia, the church of Laodicea, this is a unique letter. I told you that Jesus identifies himself to each church in a way that the church will understand who is talking to them. There is no commendation or good thing said to this church. The church was destroyed by an earthquake in 62 AD and does not exist anymore. It was located near an extinct volcano. And as you approach the church from the east in the morning with the sun behind you, that volcano sort of glistened in the sun because hot sulfur water boiled up out of the volcano and came down and coated the sides of it with limestone, with lime. There were hot springs up near the top, and by the time the water got down to where the village was of Laodicea, It was lukewarm. You couldn't drink it to quench your thirst. You couldn't drink, you couldn't make hot drinks out of it. And it was filled with sulfur. Ever been around sulfur water? Smells like rotten eggs. Hydrogen sulfide. Rotten egg gas. And so that's what it smelled like. Would you want to drink that kind of water? Turn your tap on and have sulfur water come out that smelled? How would you respond to that? You'd respond to it the very same way Jesus said he would respond. You would spew it out of your mouth. Once again, Jesus describes himself in a way that the church would recognize him. He is the Amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us." This church was not going to glorify God, not in any way. When Jesus described the church as neither cold nor hot, the church knew exactly what he meant. The water coming out of the top of the ancient volcano was hot, but by the time it got to them, it was lukewarm. You know, the world values different kinds of enterprises. One of the things that the world values least today is the church. Connie and I, when we went to Las Vegas, we went out there to work with the church, to meet with church, as a church and church people. But my doctor called me while I was out there. And she wanted to give me some instruction. I said, "Ma'am, we're not in the Somerville or Charleston area. We're in Las Vegas." And what was the first thing you think she asked me? "Are you winning or losing?" I told her we were winning because we were working with the church. And she said, "Oh." God has made a lot of promises to us. Even here in Revelation, as he talked and addressed the seven churches of Asia, Jesus has different values than the world has. We are supposed to have different values than the world has. Would anybody be surprised that the world places, that the church would place emphasis on spiritual things rather than creature comforts? If the church loves the Lord, they would. We're looking at the church in the last days here at the Church of Laodicea. Revelation 19 and 20 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." When we started out, Jesus was in the center of the seven candlesticks. Now we are at the end of the church age and Jesus is outside of the church. He's at the front door. He's knocking. Let me in. Let me in. Because the church has driven him out. How sad. He wants to sup with us. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants to have us in his presence. He's outside of this church, the Church of Laodicea, seeking to gain entrance so that he might have communion with the church. Today, this is the majority of churches across our nation. They have their idols. They have their things that are more important. Folks, which of these churches are we going to be? I hope we're going to be the Philadelphia church. The church where there was no criticism. The church where Jesus was able to give them commendation for everything they were doing. And today, that's where I pray that we are. All right, I'm not going to start in on the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. That brings the end, that brings it chapter 3 to a close. With Jesus outside the church, trying to get back in. Never thought we'd see the day where that's where he would be, but that's where he is here. As we come to chapter 4, there's going to be a big change. Chapter 1, just if you will remember, chapter 1 was past tense. John was telling what had happened previously. Chapters 2 and 3 are present tense. They are today. They are the churches today. Each one of these seven churches represents a different stage that a church will be in. Chapter 4, from chapter 4 on, everything is future. And so, Lord willing, we will start chapter, we'll address chapter 4 next week. But let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for permitting us to be like the church in Philadelphia. Father, keep us there. Keep us close to thee. Let us walk with thee, Father, as we sang tonight. May that be the prayer of our heart, that we walk close with thee. Father, use us to accomplish your will here in North Charleston, this part of South Carolina. Father, may your Holy Spirit use us in this week to come to minister to someone who does not know Jesus. And Father, may we see them come to know him as our personal Savior. Thank you, Father, for giving us this time together this day. Bless it. Take each one home safely now. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. You're done.